Remember, we looked last week at the disciples that were asking three questions as a result of Jesus' comments that the temple was going to be destroyed. Those three questions were in verse 3, when will these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And these are critical questions for them, and they wanted to know the answers. And since Jesus was right there, it seemed like it would be a good idea to ask him. What they're trying to do is they're trying to wrap their minds around the major paradigm shift that Jesus is imposing on them. He is telling them that everything they know, everything they believed in, the central focus point of their existence is going to be taken from them. The culture they grew up with, believing it superior to all other religious forms, has just been condemned. And again, the focal point of that culture is going to be leveled beyond recognition. And then we came across verses 4 through 8, and he said, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Not the end of sorrows, but the beginning. Now, these do not refer to the second coming of Christ when he comes back to bring us to be with him and reign with him forever. These are referring to the questions that they're asking. When is the temple going to be destroyed? When are these things going to happen? So Jesus is formulating an answer for them. His first warning indicates that there will be an opportunity to be deceived, because in verse 4 he says, make sure that no one deceives you. So by the very nature, he's saying there will become people to deceive you. When he says take heed, I don't know if heed's a word you use very often. It means look at, perceive, try to understand, regard, something like that. Take a close look at this. Many will come in verse 5 in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will deceive you. We've referred to Josephus a few times. He was a historian, secular historian, not a church historian. In his books, he says there were many who pretended divine inspiration, who deceived people, leading many into the wilderness to see manifestations that they claimed were from God. Dositheus, the Samaritan, affirmed he was Christ and led many people to follow him. Simon Magus, another historical figure, appeared and claimed to be Jesus, the Son of God. Thaddeus persuaded many of him to go to the Jordan River, and he was going to show them that he could divide the waters. So these guys were a continual flow of them. The names of 24 major false messiahs are recording having appeared between the time of the Emperor Adrian and 1682. So there will always be many who would come and deceive, and it was up to the disciples to be able to discern. Those who are following Christ closely be able to discern which were legitimate. And then, remember, these verses are referring to the period between Jesus' death and the destruction of the temple. Later on in this passage, we'll see some verses that seem to indicate that they are to the very end of the age. They are referring to different eras. We'll try to place these verses in their correct eras so we do not get confused. If you want to study this on your own, it would be very, very well worth your time, as you would, if you can get it right, you will not make as many false claims as have been made by many people studying it superficially. Back to verse 6, it says, you'll hear of rumors of wars. Josephus also wrote a book called The Wars of the Jews. There were so many wars. And he's saying these wars will not automatically usher in the kingdom, so don't believe they're God's tool for the end. They're simply a sign. He says, see that you are not troubled by these rumors. You know, if I were to apply this to them, I would say, don't get wrapped up in current events. That's what he's saying to them. Don't get wrapped up in the current events of the day. They're not the signal you're looking for. Now, we have many Christian theologians who have made a lot of money by writing books trying to get us wrapped up in current events, that this sign means that sign. And many of these have the times have come and gone, and they weren't correct. Now, if I said Jesus is coming back on Wednesday, I said Jesus is coming back on Wednesday, meet me here, we'll be together when he comes, and you guys all show up on Wednesday, and he doesn't come, then you have a couple choices, and I have a couple choices. One is you can say you're an idiot and move on and do something else. Another one is, I can say, I didn't mean this Wednesday. You guys just happened to show up. I meant a different Wednesday, and I'll let you know when that Wednesday is. See, we can always redefine our history. Christians are really good at redefining their history. Something bad happens, and they say, well, that's because, you know, and we kind of change it. And our accomplishments, everybody's good at redefining their history. Your accomplishments get a little greater than they were, you know. I scored 87 points in the game last Tuesday night. Against Kenai. By the way, if you guys haven't had a chance to see some of our youth play basketball, it's fun to go see. If we were ever going to have a church league team, this would be the time to have it. So I'm just kidding, though. But we tend to rewrite our history. Christians rewrite their history because they misinterpreted Scripture and made foolish promises. They have to try to cover the basis for making poor prophecies. So don't get wrapped up in current events. It was advice to them. It's advice to us. These things must come, but they are not the end. So the first sign, he said, many will come in my name. The second sign is wars and rumors of wars. Now, Karen doesn't want me to get caught up in a history lesson. She told me that one day. So it was okay. You know, I agree. There's got to be some application. But in terms of this... Karen's my hero, by the way, so, you know. In AD 40, Caligula demanded that his statue be set up in the temple of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you know, Caligula, do you guys study this stuff at all? No? Not usually? If you're going to be an emperor in Rome, you've got to have done some pretty radically mean stuff to get power. I mean, this is just ugliness all around. These guys are just like, you know, as soon as they get power, they kill all their relatives. So nobody has a right to the throne, you know, after them. So this guy, he actually started off okay. You know, he restored the vote to the people, more of a democratic style versus how it had been shifting into authoritarian dictatorship. And then he got sick or poisoned. They weren't really sure. And after that, he got a little bit weird in the mind and started doing really brutal things. So he goes along and he says, I want you to put my statue in the temple in Jerusalem. Do you get how well this went along with the Jews? I mean, this is, oh, that's a good idea. We can have, you know, God and you in our temple. That's awesome. And so this didn't set so well, obviously. If you remember Rome, in Rome, you could worship Jesus. It was okay. But you couldn't worship just Jesus. Monotheism was not allowed. Polytheism, pantheism, this was allowed. You remember the Pantheon, that building, you know what I'm talking about, in Rome with the little hole in the top and all those little niches for different gods? You know, you could worship any god you wanted. That was cool. You just couldn't worship just one god. And one god always had to be included. And guess which god that was? The emperor. He had to be included as a god. So if he wasn't included, then he was a bit miffed. So it wasn't outside of his character to want his statue stuck in this other temple way off in Jerusalem, because then he would be assured that they're following basically Roman law. Unfortunately, the Jews are extremely monotheistic and have been, and they weren't inclined to put this. So they were all preparing for war. And then somebody in Rome assassinated Caligula, and his edict vanished with him. But you can imagine having Rome coming down on you. Might be similar to if we weren't part of the United States, we were just an independent country, and we find out that Russia's coming after us. You know, they got a tank for every one of us that lives in Alaska. And, you know, you're like, okay, this is not going to be good. So they had these continual wars. 20,000 Jews died in a struggle for Caesarea between the end of the temple and, I mean, the Christ's life and the end of the temple. 13,000 died at Scythopolis. 2,500 at Ptolemais. 10,000 at Damascus. There were brutalities on both sides. This was just a continual hotbed of wars and more wars. If you study the geography, you realize that Israel sets right there on the Mediterranean Sea, and it's just kind of like the road to get around there. You know, kind of like Belgium is in the war. You know, like I don't want to go through France; I'll just go through Belgium. It's easier. You know, the Maginot Line isn't there. You guys all know what the Maginot Line. Never mind. Okay, so this is what they were doing. So this just became a continual war zone for rumors of wars, and this is what he's telling them. You'll hear all this, and then he says, "See that you are not troubled." I said, "That's easy enough, right? I mean, Russia's coming to. Well, we won't be troubled. That's not that big a deal, you know. I've got my club. I beat fish with. We'll be okay." So, but he says, "Do not be troubled. These things must come to pass, and yet the end is not. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." These are the things that he predicted. And these things that I report to you were not reported by Christian people, these wars and stuff. They're reported by secular historians of the day and considered reliable. So we read about those third and fourth signs, and then we see famines and pestilences. I don't know if you use the word pestilence very often, unless you're referring to unruly children or something. I don't know. But it means plague or disease or something like that. And these came in droves in the reign of Claudius Caesar. By the way, back there when we were talking about... Well, I'll get here in a minute. Never mind. I want you to know this stuff isn't removed into theory. This stuff matches history. If you study history separately and biblical events, they actually, the same figures, the same people, this is legitimate stuff. Some religions follow books who have characters and figures that you've never heard of. You know, they lived in some jungle somewhere and, you know, and had some civilization no one's ever recorded. But these stories are from real people that are recorded both in Christian history, theology, as well as secular history. The famines were so severe in Jerusalem that many perished. Jerusalem was always a thorn in Rome's side. They could never get them quite settled. That's why when the temple fell, there was so much wrath there. But at times of famine, they were often at the end of the list to get relief from Rome. And then the fourth sign it lists is earthquakes. At the time of Claudius and Nero, there were earthquakes, major earthquakes recorded in Smyrna, Miletus, Chios, Samos, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, Crete, Campania, and even one major one in Rome. So these things continued to happen in this time. So he's telling them, remember, they have three questions. He doesn't answer the first one. The first question was, when will these things be? The second is, what shall be the sign of your coming? And so he's kind of wrapping them together, but he's giving them details that all of this stuff's going to happen. This doesn't mean that the end is near. And then he hits them with this. After all that stuff happens, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That's not exactly good news. After all that other stuff happening, and that's just the beginning of sorrows. These are taken, the beginning of sorrows is a term for birthing pains for you ladies who have endured this. These are the first pains and only announce the hard labor that is to follow. So he's answering the sign questions here. And now we move into the next paragraph. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Back when we mentioned the Emperor Adrian, which is also the Emperor Hadrian, you guys know that name? Hadrian's Wall, have you heard of that? And goes across England to separate the nomadic people from the more civilized people in the south. I'm sure the Scottish are happy that they built the wall and left them up there. But this comes to the idea of the world, the word being shared. He says, then for my name, you will be deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, be hated by all nations. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. So he's telling them all this stuff has to happen. So in this time, it will be enough to be named a Christian to be killed. And by the way, I just can't say that without noting that there are places in the world today to be named a Christian, you are killed. They just come to you and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? And you say yes, and they cut your head off. And so this isn't something that is unique to this time in history. It's gone on for ever since then. But it is talking about this time in this particular context. Because of these persecutions, there will be betrayal, offense, and hate toward people. False prophets will speak out, lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. When you examine these, you know, I don't know if you sit and study scripture, but if you sit and look at it, and then just try to think of the connections in your own mind and experience, it's not hard to start thinking about people you know, world situations you know, historical context that you know, where these things have happened. And if you think about them carefully, it can actually change the choices you make, because you will say, okay, life is more than just me getting this new item that I really want. Life is more than just accumulation. I really should care about the things God cares about people. And what does God care about most? People. And so that's where our focus should be. So the three things that he says will happen is people will desert the faith, corrupt the faith, and grow indifferent to the faith. We saw that in the times of Noah. The Bible refers to it. I don't think it certainly happened in that day and age, and I don't think we would say it's not happening now, right? I mean, if we were to look at it, we would say people are deserting the faith, corrupting the faith, and maybe worse of all, growing indifferent to the faith. If we endure to the end, we will be saved. Verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, what is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven? He's still talking about the gospel that John the Baptist brought. A repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this gospel generally does cover the known world. By the end, by the time the temple is taken down, Peter and Paul and the other disciples and others have taken it that far. Before the destruction of the temple, the gospel was preached in Asia, Greece, Italy, Scythia, Northern Europe, Ethiopia to the south, India to the east, and Spain and Britain to the west. Remember, I said at the same time, Rome has a large presence in England, building a wall from east to west, clear across the entire country. It was built at this time. So this is what he's saying. This kind of spreading of the gospel is going to happen before the end of the temple. That's their question. When is our nation going to cease? And we know this at the time of 68 to 70 AD, somewhere in there, at the time of the fall of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, the dispersion of the people again. Verse 14, let's look at it one more time before I let you go. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Do you remember all of a great deal of the conflict here has been that the Jews didn't want to let anybody else in. They only want God for themselves. They don't want to preach to all the people. Some of the people are too dangerous, and we don't really like them. They've got tattoos, and, you know, they got long hair, and they got blue in their hair, or whatever, you know, or whatever, you know. You can't possibly love Jesus because you don't do just the things I do. Because if you love Jesus, you'd just be like me, right? I was talking to John about Larry Norman earlier, and, you know, I remember one of his... I think it was his, but anyway, he said the message, his first visit to church, the message came through loud and clear. If you want to be like God, you got to be like us. Well, that would be fine if you were like God, but if you're not like God, then maybe you should focus on him rather than you as the supreme example. But what you have here is, he says it's the gospel of the kingdom, which was his goal, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Everyone will be included in the kingdom. That was his intent. That was his goal. Actually, that was his goal since the fall of man. You know, that all nations would receive his grace, his mercy, his love, his attention. They would all be touched by his righteous acts where he reaches out to do good things for us. See, the devil has made us believe that God's reaching out to do mean things. And so we kind of move away. But if he wanted to do mean things, Larry and I were talking, if we wanted to do mean things to us, we'd be done, right? I mean, because we would just be a little pile of smoke there, you know. He doesn't. That's the Greek God. That's the mean God that wants to taunt us. Our God is a good God who acts kind and righteous toward us and reaches out. Anybody wants to reach out to everybody, young, old, male, female, Jew or Gentile. God achieves his goal. From the very beginning, which resulted from human poor choices, and now we have the good news that God is going to reach down and touch us all. I'm going to read the next verses, but I'm not going to talk about them. We'll talk about them next week. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. That's an easy statement, right? Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I don't know if you think those are easy verses to understand, but we're going to have Jackie explain those all to you next week. Right, Jackie? So, anyway, something to think about. Something to be thankful for that God interacts in our lives daily. Let's pray. Lord, you are very good to us. Thank you for being so kind to us all the time. Help us to study enough to recognize and then know your power and what you can do and know you personally, that we can not only survive individually, but maybe help our fellow person survive. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.